Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
You're looking mighty fine this morning, church. How many people have never heard me preach before? I bet you it's a bunch of you. Okay, I like to pre-apologize. I figure that's better than apologizing as we go. I am a little bit known for saying things I shouldn't on the microphone. I don't know why, it just happens. I'm sorry. But we're going to have some fun this morning. I have expectation about this word God is giving me. I only preach probably a few times a year, and every time I do it, I just get such a reminder of the weight that every preacher that preaches on this platform carries. And it gives me just new appreciation for our pastors, Pastor Jürgen and Leanne. I can't believe our 12th birthday being here, and just to think the weight that they have carried over this 12 years and bringing the good news to San Diego and seeing what God has done with our church. We have 3 locations. We're believing for 16 in Jesus' name, and then looking around our awesome new building, 8 weeks old today, and it's been a wild adventure. I love it, seeing so many new faces. Talking about new faces, today is particularly special for me because I have my dad and my stepmom visiting from Australia. They're amazing. We went to the Great Wolf Lodge this week up in Anaheim. It was pretty awesome. Has anyone been there yet? It's pretty great. We went on this slide. I've never been anything like it before. It's called the Wolf Tail, and you stand in it, like standing up, and then it just drops you, like the floor disappears. It was terrifying, but I loved it. We had a great week. It was a great week. But I'm so glad that you're here, and my husband's looking mighty attractive this morning. Always a win. You know it's a good morning when you look that good. I'm just saying. All right, so let's get into this morning. I have a question to start us off. Where do you hear from God? Like, when is the time that you hear from God? I'm sure you're way holier than me and you have really good classic answers. Like, you hear them through prayer, through reading the Bible, worship. They're all really good answers and you should hear from God. But I wonder if any of you out there may be a bit like me and hear from God in maybe some more unconventional places. If I'm being really honest, and look, there's no judgment when I preach, okay? I'm just going to be real. This is honestly where I probably get, like, where I feel closest to God or get my spiritual downloads the most. It's in these places. A, shaving my legs in the shower. I know, it's a holy place. I'm going to say. The Chick-fil-A drive-through. I just feel the Spirit of the Lord dwells particularly on that drive-through moment. I've never felt as close to God as then. There is something about Walmart at 11 o'clock at night where I really feel it makes my salvation very real and I really, you know, feel God. But bigger than any of those, the thing that I hear God the most in is actually watching this lovely channel called HGTV. Do we have any HGTV watchers up in here? Actually, talking about HGTV, we have some local celebrities. I've got my beautiful friends, John and Teresa Mack here. They actually were just on an episode of House Hunters. La-di-da. They were pretty amazing. Local celebrities in our mix. But HGTV, I'm telling you, those shows preach at me. I watch that and it's like revival in my lounge room every time I watch HGTV. And my very favorite of all the HGTV shows is a show called Fixer Upper. Has anyone watched the show Fixer Upper before? If you're not, I'm telling you, write it down, watch it, Fixer Upper, it's some homework for you. If you haven't watched it before, let me tell you the story. It's this awesome couple that live in Waco, Texas. And the idea of the show is they like to take the worst house on the best street and they do a complete renovation of it, inside out. They make it look amazingly attractive. Like, these houses look so amazing by the time they're done. I even consider, for just a little minute, moving to Waco, Texas. I don't know why any other reason you would want to move to Waco, Texas, except when you watch Fixer Upper, you're like, yes, I could move to Waco, Texas. So I'm watching Fixer Upper probably, you know, a few weeks ago, and I get this revelation from God. And this episode was all about this house. And they usually have some pretty, like, rundown houses that they renovate on the show. But this one particular episode was the worst rundown house I'd ever seen. Like, even Chip and Joanna, who are my secret idols, I love them a lot, even they looked a little like apprehensive and overwhelmed at the project before them. This house was run down. It had broken windows, peeling paint. There was trash everywhere. It did not look pretty. But I know, because I have faith in Chip and Joanna, I knew that by the end of 40 minutes, that house would look amazing. And it did. And at the end of that 40 minutes, I got a revelation. And God spoke to me and he said, do you know how many, this is a picture of what I want to do in so many lives. We have people in the world that if we were to look at their life as a house, it's looking pretty run down. There's some peeling paint, there's some broken windows, there's some trash in some room, there's some outdated stuff. But did you know that God, when he died on the cross for your sins, did so he could renovate your life and your house? Better than Chip and Joanna, God actually wants to come into your life and my life and make what seems impossible to make attractive and beautiful and renovate our lives to a place where we would marvel and even consider moving to Waco, Texas. God is in the renovation business, church, transforming old and broken things into new things. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So the title of my message today is When God Renovates. When God Renovates. So for those that maybe know a little bit about the Bible, in Romans it talks about that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I just want to say that right there. There is nobody that doesn't need renovation. There is nobody that gets exempt. Nobody's life is so perfect that it doesn't need a bit of touch me up. That being said, there are some people that maybe have weathered some storms that others haven't, maybe have been through some things that others haven't, so their house is looking a little worse for wear. But here's the thing, no matter whether you're as holy as Mike Yeager, or maybe as, you know, challenged as Drew Davies, either way, you need some renovation in your life. I want to read this beautiful scripture this morning. I got a lot of scripture today. It's awesome. I feel very holy. Lots of scripture. So let's write them down. Psalm 127, 1 to 2 from the Message version says this. If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. Before we start anything this morning, can I just let you know that if we don't let God take control of renovating our house, I promise you that left to our own devices, our houses really will just resemble shacks. Just like those houses in Waco left to their own devices were just stayed Waco houses, but it needed a Chip and a Joanna to come in with vision and expert skills on design and constructions to turn in what was a shack into something beautiful. Did you know that when you said yes to God, for those of us that are Christians in here, you actually said yes to God being allowed to renovate your house? As a side note, there's a lot of people that want their lives to be different. But just like Chip and Joanna couldn't go into any random house and begin to renovate it, they actually needed permission and access from the owner to begin the work. And I just feel like before we get started today, that maybe there's some people here that have been crying out to God, like, God, change my circumstances. Change my life from being like a shack into a mansion. But maybe the very first thing that you have yet to do is actually give God access. God is not interested in doing a quick paint job on your life. Did you know that? God wants to come in and renew everything. He is the author of new. He wants to make all things new this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone and the new is here. When you say yes to Jesus, you actually are exchanging your old for his new. When you become a Christian, you become a new creation. Come on, what an encouragement is that this morning? That's good news right there. This is what happens. When we say yes to God and we say yes to God renovating our lives, I love how Galatians talks about what happens from that point. It says we get something called fruits of the Spirit. And you guys might know them. Any kids' church people in here that learnt the cool song? I would sing it to you, but I forgot all of the tune. But we know the song. We know that when we become a Christian, our lives should have this in it. It should have love. It should have joy. It should have peace. It should have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like, there's a question for you this morning. Is that what your house looks like, Christians in here? Does your house have those elements, those gifts of the Spirit evident in them? I want to read another scripture in the Message version, which I think articulates it so well. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, it says this, whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We are free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God, our face is shining with the brightness of his face. I don't know, this is a bit I really want to focus on this morning. So when we become saved, know this, we are transfigured much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become more like him. Brighter and beautiful, brighter and beautiful. Our lives are meant to look brighter and beautiful. I know, what's a more manly word for beautiful and more chiseled and handsome? Your life is meant to look chiseled and handsome. Has this been your testimony since you met Jesus? That's a question I have to ask myself. Does my life, is it continuing to look brighter and more beautiful because of my relationship with Jesus? I think sometimes maybe the reason why that people, when they get saved, their life doesn't look any different is because maybe they haven't really caught something I really want us to catch this morning. And that's not just the idea. I think most people are okay with the idea that they know that God wants to renovate their lives, but maybe a lot of people aren't sure on how God renovates. And that's really what I want to look at today. Five ways that I've seen in my own life and in my experience as a pastor, five ways that I see God taking people to a place where their lives are brighter and more beautiful. I love it. It says in Psalm 139, my very favorite scripture, it says that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. No one is exempt from this message. This is a message for everyone this morning. Everybody was created with a purpose and created to live a life that far exceeded the one that they could do on their own. You are not called to have a shack that, you know, is somewhere, you know, not ideal. You are called to have a mansion beside the river. You are called to have a life that is something that you want to live. And I just think so many times, myself included, we're content to stay in this place where our lives are not the best of what God wants for us. So this morning, my prayer is for me and for you that we would walk out of here, A, with acknowledgement that, hey, God wants to renovate my life, and maybe with some practical tips on how he's doing it. Can we pray this morning before we get started? Amen. God, I thank you so much that you're a good, good Father. I thank you that you're a good God and you have good plans for your children. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you are taking my every word today and making them, God, a seed that can be planted in the hearts of men and women here, God, that will take root and produce something new. God, I just prophesy over hearts this morning, God, that we are going to have testimonies of people seeing you differently, seeing themselves differently, seeing their future differently. God, we rebuke, Father, that spirit, Lord, of complacency, that spirit, Father, that says that you have to live under what you have called us to live over. God, right now, I just prophesy, Lord, that you would be doing a new thing. Lord, that you would meet us where we're at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. All right. When God renovates, what does that look like? 5 points. They all begin with R. That's pretty good, right? I can rhyme. They all begin with R. Number one, how God renovates. When God renovates, he removes. He removes. All right, has anyone done any demolition before? Have we got anyone that's done some demolition? Okay. Demolition's pretty fun. It's like the fun bit of the project. It's where you get a sledgehammer. I actually really wanted to bring a sledgehammer up here just to really, you know, bring about this point, but I didn't think that would be a good idea with an 8-week-old building. I'm not known for my coordination, so... You know, I love demolition because years of pent-up aggression can be released in just a minute. Just a minute. Was anyone actually here with us when we demolitioned this building? How fun was that? Seriously, it was like a super life highlight for me. But who knows that in order for us to have this incredible building and the facility that we had, we actually had to do some demolition. So what was a Bassett Furniture store before needed to have some things removed, some old things taken out, some things that didn't fit in here needed to be removed before we could do anything new. The very first point today, and that's something that I think many people miss. People want God to give them something, not realizing for God to put something new in, it means he has to get some old out. How weird and lame would it have been if we'd have bought this building and kept everything the same? Like we're all sitting on all the Bassett furniture, which was nice furniture, I wouldn't complain. But how much better was it that we had vision to take out what didn't need to be here and put in things that were new for this new season. Matthew 9, verse 16 to 17 says this from the NLT. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins, so both are preserved. I love the Message version says, no one pours wine into old bottles. No one pours new wine into old bottles. This speaks to me. I am a mother of two. So wine, the analogy, I get it. But it's true. I don't buy a new bottle of, you know, of Trader Joe's red and pour it into an old bottle because new wine needs a new container. Same for this building, same for wine, and same for you. We've got a lot of people that are crying out to God, God, give me new. But the only space you've actually given him is the old you. And maybe this morning, there's 5 points, but maybe this is your point this morning. Maybe God is speaking to your heart right now, and you know there's some things that you actually need to allow God to remove so he can begin the work of renovating your life. God is looking to remove the things of our flesh to make room for his spirit. And you know, this could be a bit where I could give a big list of all the different sins that we need God to remove from our life. But this is the thing I've figured out a little bit. You know, now that I'm 32 and so mature, but this is what I've figured out. Often the issue isn't really the sinful action. I really find that often sinful action actually is the manifestation of something much deeper. Most of the time we get jacked up and our houses get to look a little bit ghetto is because we have undealt with brokenness and hurt inside of us that we've actually never let be fixed. And as a result of all that dysfunction, we then act in a dysfunctional way. So just to encourage you, if you've been called, you're a sinner and you're this. Yes, sin is a real thing, but let's actually talk about the root cause of sin, which often is you being disconnected from the God that wants to remove the old and give you the new. Let me read some things that I actually think are the real things that God wants to remove. I know that I could say yes to most of these. This is what I find. Insecurity, bitterness, regret, guilt, shame, hatred, apathy, unforgiveness. Internal attitudes that the renovator, the author of your life, wants to remove and replace. Ephesians 4 verse 23 says this. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. All those lists of things that I read have a lot to do with the way you think about your past, the way you think about your present, and the way you think about your future. Maybe the way to have some sinful action removed from your life, maybe there's some addiction you need broken off, maybe there's some anger that you need to be delivered from. Maybe actually what it comes back to is you actually letting God renew your mind, giving you a new way of thinking. And maybe from that point of being healed in your mind, you actually would find that the sin begins to drop off your life. Let's get practical for a minute, all right? Spiritual sledgehammers. We all have some. Did you know that? We all have some spiritual sledgehammers. My question to you, when's the last time you picked one up? Did you know we're not victim to sin? We actually have some things that God has given us, some spiritual sledgehammers that we can pick up and go to battle with. Okay, so some of those spiritual sledgehammers we have is prayer. Did you know the significance of prayer? Can I encourage you, if you are not a prayer, become one. It is really, really hard to face things even in yourself, never mind the things outside of yourself, without having a prayer life. When you have a prayer life, you have a sledgehammer in your mouth ready to go at all times. If you don't yet know how to pray, come and join us every Thursday morning. You might not know this. Men, they're way holy. I think they get here at 5:30 till 5? Is Jesus even awake that early? 5. You do you, boys. You do you. 5 till 6:30 here every Thursday morning. They get together and pray. Women, we do the much more holy time of 7 a.m. till 8 a.m. Every Thursday morning, we come here and we unsheath our spiritual sledgehammers and we go to work against those things that I read, believing that God would renew our minds, that we would have a new attitude, a new way of thinking that is in alignment with the Word of God rather than the one that our flesh dictates. repentance. Repentance is a sledgehammer that I reckon is a little bit under-preached. Did you know there's power when we actually confess our sins? 1 John 1:9 says this, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unwickedness." If we've got some junk in our trunk, which a few of us do, we've got some junk in our trunk, some clutter in our house, the best way to do it is actually just to confess. That's why you need connect groups. That's why you need to come to prayer. That's why you need relationships in this house, because sometimes you actually just need to say, hey, this is going on in my world. And in the confession, that scripture says that he cleanses us from all wickedness. Can I encourage you, don't hide behind your sin and your dysfunction. It doesn't do you any good. Why, when you have repentance, which God says we can wield like a spiritual sledgehammer and it can deliver us from wickedness. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Another spiritual sledgehammer we have is reading the Word. Did you know you're not meant to read the Bible just to read the Bible? It's not meant to entertain you or fulfill a religious obligation. What that scripture has, we read it because it's like a sword that we can actually cut down the things that have risen up in us that are just cluttering our space. Did you know that? If you are not a reader of the Word, can I encourage you to do so? If you have a healthy word life, I'm telling you, it's going to be really hard for your life to resemble a shack. Because when you have that sword, you know, unsheathed, ready to go to battle every day, it cuts down. I love what that says. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God, repentance, prayer, worship, it can smash any stronghold. You want to remove some old things in your life, that's a great place to get started this morning. So ask yourself the question again this morning. When's the last time you picked up a spiritual sledgehammer? Because I think there's a bunch of Christians in here today that have left those sledgehammers in the shed when they should be pulling them out and putting them next to their bed at night, ready to go to battle. Amen? All right, so that was point number one. When God renovates, he removes. Point number two. When God renovates, he repairs. So once you've allowed, and you know that, anyone that's watched Fixer Upper or done any renovation themselves know, step one is to get all the junk out. But once all the junk is out, you're able to see a lot clearer what you've got left. And I don't know about you, but when I've done a lot of demolition before, then I actually see what I've got. And I notice, oh, I've got some things that need some repairing here. I've got some things that are broken, some window panes that need drilling. And by me, I mean my husband doing that. I've got some stairs that need fixing. I've got some curtain rods that aren't up properly. Once we demolish, we can see what we have to repair. Did you know God can fix any broken thing? It says in the Bible that God can do the impossible. God is pretty much the ultimate handyman. I promise you, there isn't a project in here that we can give him that he is not capable and willing to fix. He is bigger than any dysfunction that anyone in here could possibly have. Our God is a repairer of souls, a repairer of lives, a repairer of minds, a repairer of relationships, a repairer of souls. Our God can do the impossible. How many people in here have actually done home renovation themselves? Anyone? Okay, we should start a Facebook group. I too am a survivor of renovation. I too survived renovation. I'm actually a recent survivor. My husband, we bought a house probably, 18 months ago? And he has decided to become Bob the Builder. And it's awesome. It's awesome. I have survived. Very little complaining. Well, maybe not. The latest renovation project that has happened at our house is the scraping of popcorn ceiling. Has anyone done that before? If you're cheering, you obviously haven't done it. No. And, you know, other people would hire people to come in, which we ended up doing. But to start with, my husband thought, no, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to scrape off. Okay, for those that don't know what popcorn ceiling is, it literally looks like popcorn stuck to the roof. It was this 80s thing that apparently looked cool at the time. It did not. It still doesn't. So the idea is that you scrape it off and it gives you more of like a clean line, and apparently it looks awesome. So that happened in my house, and it was interesting. It definitely put it really helped us to communicate really well. It definitely made me value certain things. But my house for a week was definitely less than clean. We had plastic everywhere. It actually looked like, I don't know, like a morgue at our house. It was literally plastic on every surface. It was not pretty. But who knows that when God removes, like we talked about in point one, it actually kind of looks like that. Demolition actually isn't pretty. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. It's annoying. It may cause you to yell at your husband. It may cause you on one afternoon to lose your son in a room and I couldn't find him behind the plastic. Demolition is not pretty, people. But who knows that when that plastic comes away, then you have the result. It's like everybody wants the result of demolition, but not necessarily the process to get there. If I'm honest, if I'm really honest about the times I've actually gone, okay, God, remove things in me. Like, okay, I can see there's some junk in my trunk. Okay, God, I'll let you in. I'll give you the keys to my house. Come on in, do some demolition. And if I'm honest, it's been a less than pleasant experience. If I can be pretty real with you, I can think of one time in particular. I had a leader in my life that maybe said some things to me that wasn't very kind and maybe said some things that really hurt me. And to be honest, I got pretty bitter about it. And I could feel it in there. And it was like just even saying her name made me angry. And it was something that I could tell even, you know, going into ministry myself. And the more I kind of got to do different things, the more I realized this one particular, you know, experience I had was like a filter that I put over so many of my experience. So I knew that what God was calling me to live over, I was living under. And that there was some junk that needed to be cleared out so God could give me some room. And can I tell you, it really wasn't pleasant. The demolition that went down there. It meant that I had to forgive. And to be honest, she probably didn't deserve it, but it actually wasn't about her. It wasn't about her house. It was about my house. I can't control what's happening in her house. I can only control what's happening in mine. And I knew that in order for me to be repaired, for me to get to a place of freedom in that area, I first needed to let God remove something from me. And just to let you know, removal isn't easy, but oh my goodness, how worth it is it? Hosea 6 verse 1 says this. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Remember what I said? God is the ultimate handyman. When Drew tore down our popcorn ceilings, it didn't mean he didn't like our house and he didn't want us to have a nice house. In fact, it meant the opposite. He was tearing down our popcorn ceilings because he actually wanted to create a space that was nicer than we had before. I think sometimes when we feel God removing things from our life, when we feel God repairing us, we actually question whether God even likes us, whether he even wants to come to our house. Like, you're trying to torch this house? Like, what is happening? But can I just encourage you? God actually needs to remove things before he can even repair things. So be encouraged this morning. Lean in rather than leaning out and let God remove what doesn't need to be in there so he can give you new. Jeremiah 30 verse 17 says this. But I'll restore you to health and heal your wounds. I'll restore you to health and heal your wounds. God is not a band-aid God. Did you know that? He's not interested in putting a band-aid over the things that hurt you in life and just pretending it's not there. Like, you'll be all right. Here's a band-aid. Because who knows, if you take that band-aid away, the infection's still there, the cut's still there, you're still bleeding. God is not that kind of God. God is a God that loves you so much that he doesn't want to just put a band-aid over what hurts. He actually wants to go and fix it and heal it and make it new. Can I encourage you in that today? Don't let your view of God be diminished to someone who just puts band-aids on things that hurt. Let him be the God he was always designed and purposed to be in your life. Someone that comes in and makes all things new, that takes pain and gives it a purpose, that takes things that have been very real and takes you to a place where you don't even smell like the smoke of the fire you've walked through. God is faithful. He will not leave you, church. God is faithful. Let him remove things and then let him begin to do the beautiful work of repairing things in you. Point number three, he restores. So when God renovates, he removes, he repairs, and then he begins to restore. Romans 8 verse 28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called to his purpose. remember, God is with you in the pain. God is with you. He is looking to bring everything to a place of repair, everything to a place of restoration. Joel 2 verse 25 says this, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust and the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent amongst you. God will repay you for the years that the enemy has come and stolen. Our God isn't just a band-aid God. He doesn't just want to repair. He wants to restore. You know, that's all very well and good, because I know there's some people in here that have some pretty real things that have gone on, and you're hearing me and you're like, that's all well and good maybe if you've had, you know, not much happen to you, but I'm telling you, I went through this and I don't see how God could possibly restore what happened. So that's where I'm going to get a bit transparent this morning. And to be honest, I don't want to really tell this story, but I know I need to, because I can't stand up here and talk about restoration without being a little bit honest of why I actually really believe in restoration. So many of you don't actually know this about my story, and it's a bit vulnerable because my beautiful family is here, but I actually didn't grow up knowing my dad for a lot of different reasons that I won't get into today. Neither him or I really knew each other, we existed. So the very first time I actually met my dad was when I was 19. And to be honest, that was actually a really hard thing. Not only did I miss out on this incredible relationship with this awesome man, my beautiful stepmom, they have two great kids that, you know, brothers and sisters, an aunt, an uncle, a granddad, a grandma, all these people that I missed out on. And here I am at 19 years old meeting this family, like finding out a whole side of me existed that I never actually got to experience. And in that moment, I had every opportunity to go, you know what, this wasn't fair, it shouldn't have happened, and be angry at the parties involved. But I remember, it was actually 17 when I first met Grant, when we first started communicating, I made a decision. God, I trust you. It says in your word, like it says in Joel, that what the locusts have come to steal, you will restore. You will restore. And I stood on that word, and I had to believe it. And I had to decide. I couldn't look at what I couldn't control or what had been taken from me. All I could do was look ahead into my future. And I made a decision that day that I was going to have this relationship be one of the best relationships that I could possibly have. I couldn't control it, but I'm telling you, it has been joy after joy. It was incredible. They were there at my wedding. They've become some of the greatest people I know in my life. They are family. They are grandparents to my kids. I have aunts and uncles. 12 years later, I have this incredible restored relationship. So I'm just telling you this morning to tell you, if God can do it for me, He can do it for you. I know there's things that happen that we can't control that are dysfunctional, but God is in the business of making dysfunctional things functional. If God can do it for my family, He can do it for you this morning. And if you let him, God won't just repair, He will restore. He will make all things new. He will make all things new. I love that the word is restore, not replace. Restore, not replace. It's probably pretty easy, I imagine, for God just to get a new human to try out on. When we are, this one's broken. Whoops, I'll get a new human. But just like we wouldn't do that to our kids, when our kids stuff up, we don't go, oh, well, we'll send this one out the back, we'll make a new one. No, we don't do that. Same for us with our kids, same for God with us. God just doesn't start again. When we have found our lives looking a little bit ghetto, God doesn't go, well, let's just knock this one down. Let's replace. No, what He does is restore. There is power in restoration. He is not too afraid of your mess. And even if all He can work on is just the very bones of the foundation, then that's what He'll work on. He doesn't need a lot. He just needs the ability to access your house and just watch what He will do. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3 to 6 says this, God, your God, will restore everything you lost. He'll have compassion on you. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you were scattered. No matter how far you end up, God, your God, will get you out of there and bring you back to the land your ancestors once possessed. It will be yours again. He will give you a good life and make you more numerous than your ancestors. God, your God, will cut away the thick calluses on your heart and your children's hearts, freeing you to love your God, with your whole heart and soul and live, really live. That's good news this morning, church. Good news. God is a restoration God. The Bible is a restoration story. Fourth point. He renames. So he removes, he repairs, he restores, and then he renames. So much redemption in our own lives actually comes through a change of names. This is what I mean. Is that when we want to call ourselves victims, God calls us victors. When we want to call ourselves condemned, guilty, God calls us loved and sanctified. When we want to call ourselves slaves, we're just a slave to this God in the sky, God calls us sons and daughters. There is power in name. There is power when God changes the names. Did you know the Bible is full of stories where God changed the story and changed people's names? God changed Abram's name to Abraham to signify the promise that he would add to him ancestors. He was a man with no children, with a barren wife, and God took his name and called him father of many. By changing his names, he was declaring and promising God's faithfulness. The book of Hosea, what an amazing story that is, if you haven't had a chance to read it. Hosea's children, their names meant no mercy and not my people. God changed their names to mean my loved ones and my people. The direct opposite of what was being declared over them. He changed their names. He changed the story. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. These are people that hang out with Jesus. When you hang out with Jesus, oh, that was a good point. Yes, yes, glory Jesus. He likes this one. Oh, do I need to do a disco dance? I can do it. Awesome. God loves to change names. I really felt this morning, I'm just going to do this despite the lights, we're doing it. I really felt this morning, this is a real word for some people. Maybe you've actually never heard that before, that God is in the business of changing names. And I feel that there's been some people that have looked at their situation and called it one thing, when God's actually asking them to let him change the name. Just like if I was to call myself, if I invited you over to my house and I said, hey, welcome to our shack. So I'm declaring that our house is something. How much better if I go, welcome to my home, welcome to my mansion, welcome to my estate. It's not yet, we're getting there, but welcome to my estate. Automatically, everything's different because there is power when you call, when you change the name of something. Can I also encourage you this morning that just because you might be at shack level, you're not yet at mansion level. Like, don't be discouraged. You're just in mid-renovation. You're just mid-renovation. So don't call yourself messed up. Just call yourself mid-renovation. Maybe rename it this morning. I'm not dysfunctional and broken. I'm just in a process of being renovated by my Father. Think of Sarah's womb. What people called barren, God called fruitful. Think of your pain. What you call pain, maybe God is calling it purpose. I know about you, but some of the most painful things in my life have given me the biggest purpose. You know, I'm actually really thankful for what happened with my family because I've never valued family more than I did when what happened to me. I so value this relationship. I don't take it for granted. I see every opportunity with them. Having vacation together this week, I value it because I've been through the pain and it's actually given me purpose. It's given me value for things that I possibly wouldn't have had before. Maybe for some of you, you want to call it terminal sickness, but actually what God wants to call it is a miracle in motion. Maybe some people want to call it bankruptcy, but what God wants to tell you is a miracle in motion. There is people in here that need to change the declaration of their house. Don't call things shacks anymore when God is calling you to call it a mansion. Know that God is calling you to have a house that far exceeds that which your current circumstances dictate. I'm going to ask the keys to come. So we know, if we go in this allegory, when God renovates, he repairs, he removes, he repairs, he restores, and then he renames. And then we get to this beautiful part where he reveals. Point number 5, he reveals. My very favorite bit of Fixer Upper is the end, because you go through 40 minutes of you know, seeing all the you know, demolition, seeing everything get put together, and then there's this moment where the things are removed and you see the house, all the hard work, and there it is, standing there. Unfortunately, the reveal of our life sometimes takes longer than 40 minutes. In fact, it often does. I wish it was a 40-minute episode. But I know, I have this picture in my head that one day I'm going to get to heaven and it's going to be the great reveal. And God is going to pull back and I'm going to see my life the way he saw it. Because I'm in it. I've seen the messiness and the demolition and this being broken. But there'll be a moment that I'll get to stand there and look back and look to see what God has made out of my life. Romans 8:28 says this, Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our worldless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure, that in every detail of our lives, of love for God is worked into something good. We can be so sure. Last scripture this morning, Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, and I am certain that God who began a good work in you and a good work in me will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day Christ Jesus returns. We're all a work in progress, church. Whether you're at stage one or whether you're getting close to your reveal, it doesn't matter where you're at in the process, because it is a process. It's not a one day thing, and we'll all walk through the same thing. Let God take the renovation job of your life and be expectant for what God's going to do. Even right now, I just pray that God is even putting into people's minds, people's hearts, about what it actually will look like that day you stand before Jesus and you're able to turn around and look at what he has made out of your life. He removes, he repairs, he restores, he renames, and then he reveals. Remember the very first question I asked, and it's a question I want to ask us all today, is before the renovation process can even begin, first the owners of the house need to give the renovator access. So with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to ask a question. Is there people in here this morning that have yet to actually hand over the keys to the author of life, the renovator, the one who wants to come in and make all things new? Is there some people here that are maybe crying out for things to be different, crying out for things to be better, but maybe they haven't yet done the first step, which is to hand over the keys to God and let him in and let him do what he needs to do, to remove, to repair, to restore, to rename, so one day you can stand and see the great reveal of what he'll make of your life? Do we have people in here this morning that are like that, that have never said yes to Jesus, that have never yet said, God, I want to follow you. I want to become a son and daughter of yours. Is there anyone like that this morning? If I could ask you to do something really brave, and that is lift up your hand so I can see you. Have we got anyone in here this morning that is yet to make that decision? We're going to wait. Thank you, Lord. Anybody that is yet to say yes to Jesus this morning? That's why we do church. Did you know that? So lost people can come home. So people that their lives resemble a shack can attach to the creator of life, who can turn their life into something new. Is there anyone like that this morning? There's a second group of people I want to pray for, and that is people where you know this message was written for you. You almost feel like, how did she know? If you know that this morning God is talking to you, and whether it's the point about letting God remove some things that need to be removed, or whether it was the point where you know that you need to rename some things, if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something brave and just stand in your seat. I want to pray over you. If you know God is speaking to you this morning, stand in your seat. Thank you. All across this place, if you know this is a word for you, don't let this opportunity go by. God wants to do something new. Don't shut him out when all he wants to do is come in and make things better. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, you see every person who's standing right now, God, every person that stood and declaring, Lord, that they want today to be a day that begins a process, Father, where you can come in and you can make all things new. God, right now, I thank you, you are reestablishing yourself as Lord in these people's lives, God. God, right now, Lord, you are giving them a new picture of their past, of their present, of their future, God. God, that you are doing a new thing in hearts right now. God, I just speak, Father, to every stronghold. God, we take a spiritual sledgehammer to some things that need to be taken right now, and we stand in the gap for people right now. We declare bondages broken off people, chains, people free in Jesus' name. God, that they would be able to see you, that they would be able to feel you close. God, I prophesy over every life, God. God, that you are taking the shack and making it into a mansion. God, that we know, that we trust you, that even though the process seems long, God, that they would be full of faith this morning, knowing that you are faithful. You are so faithful. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, church. We can all go ahead and stand up. I hope that blessed your heart like it did mine this morning. Listen, I don't know if you can feel it, but I can feel the touch of God in here. I know God's not done. So we're going to finish up service in just a minute, but I'm going to have the ministry team come to the front. And if you need prayer this morning, if you need people to stand with you and encourage you this morning, I want to invite you to come down and have somebody pray over you.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.